So hymn number 217, Break Thou the Bread of Life, and let's all please stand to sing.
Today of turning to a new chapter in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. We're almost to the halfway point in this wonderful gospel history. It has been a great adventure for me. I remember years ago, when I was a student, that we went through the Gospel of Mark, I guess Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for about a year. Classes, meeting 2 or 3 days a week. And then in 1 year, another year, we took a whole year to go through the Gospel of Mark in Greek. And I was struggling to keep up with the pace. So I have to say that I'm getting more now than I did then. What a blessing it is. So we'll begin reading in Mark chapter 8 and verse 1.
Let us hear the word of the living God. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat or food that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 10. And oh, may the Lord take his word today, the small portion that we have read, and may he make it bread for our souls. May the Lord satisfy his own believing people with the glory of Christ. And may the Lord cause those who do not know Christ personally to come into a living, saving relationship with him today. Thou givest all their food in due season. Psalm 104, verse 28. Our Lord is the one that feeds all of the animals. We have been enjoying contributing to that, watching the little birds, so many different species of birds. I don't know what they are, but I have a son here that knows all of the species. He has been studying books of birds for years, these little, what do you call it, Audubon books and all that stuff. Well, what a blessing it is that the Lord feeds everything. And yet, the Pharisees would do such a wicked, blasphemous thing as to call our Savior a glutton. Our Savior's no glutton. What terrible eternal consequences will come upon those who so blaspheme our Savior. Well, rather than being a glutton, our Lord compassionately feeds others. And you know, in the gospel, he made 3 special feasts for his people. 3 special feasts that Jesus made for his people. And each one of those feasts closed an epoch in his ministry. It was definitely showing that a completion of a certain mission, a certain part of his ministry, was done. I want us to think about that for a moment. In Mark chapter 6, he fed the 5,000. He fed them on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And that was actually bringing to a close his regular Galilean ministry. We'll notice that even as we go further in the message today. But then, in Mark chapter 8, where we are now, he makes another feast, but this time on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And there were mostly Gentiles over there.
And he was with this feast. You see what happened right after. He left and he went back across the sea. His ministry in Decapolis, the 10 cities, and all of that area over there was over. He would not be back during the days of his flesh on the earth. And then, very soon, in chapter 14 of Mark, the Savior had descended to the last part of his mission in Judea and Jerusalem. And at the close of that, on the night of the Passover, he instituted the feast of the Lord's Supper for his people. And it's so amazing that he gave that to the apostles and through the apostles to his church, marking the close of his 3.5 year earthly ministry. And after supper, after the eating of the Passover, instituting the Lord's Supper, he said in Mark 14:25, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Isn't that amazing? That each time the Lord closed a portion of his earthly ministry, he closed it with a feast that he gave. It was from his hand. Not somebody providing a feast for him, but he providing a feast for his people. Now, it may be surprising to you, but the pastor has only 2 points to set before you in the message today from this portion. 2 questions. Number one, what is different in this miracle of the 4,000 compared to the feeding of the 5,000? What's different about it? Secondly, what lessons does this miracle teach us? All right, so first of all, what is different here from the feeding of the 5,000? Let us read here beginning with verse 1. "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus calls his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way." They'll fall out. Now, in the previous feeding of the 5,000, he was moved with compassion, but for a different reason. It says in that chapter 6, he was moved with compassion because they were as sheep having no shepherd. They had a bunch of false shepherds. And you know, the Pharisees did not care anything about the people, the common people. The Sadducees even cared less about them. But the Lord cared about them. He loved them. He had compassion upon them. Christ looked tenderly on their present need as they were fasting. They were hungry and they could possibly faint. He cares for our bodies as well as for our soul. Now, Christ is more concerned about the people than even his apostles. Apostles didn't show concern or compassion. You know, they usually said, "Oh yeah, send them away. Well, they go get them some food somewhere." But they didn't. They weren't the ones that were initiating this. This was initiated by Christ. And they had continued 3 days with him, whereas the 5,000 had just been with him that day. They had went around the sea to where Jesus was going in the boat, and they met him over there and stayed till late in that evening. That was just one day. But these had been there for 3 days. If they had brought food, if those 4,000 people had brought any provisions, surely they would have devoured them, because Jesus said, "They don't have anything now. They're hungry. And they have nothing to eat," verse 2. And you know, it is when we have exhausted all of our resources. It's especially
when we are at the bottom and we don't have any resources, that the Lord begins to move. And the Lord supplies for his people. How wonderful. Now, you know, the preaching that they were hearing during those 3 days was really good preaching. It held their attention for 3 days. And that is quite amazing because, you know, in the year 2020, if you get someone to worship for an hour, that's pretty good. What about 3 hours? What about 3 days? Forget you, right? I know what you're saying. Okay. Well, may the Lord give us something of a spiritual appetite for Christ and for his holy word, even as these folks had. You know, they had seen him work these miracles and of all these different diseases. May the Lord give us something of appetite for him and for his word, even like these people had. Well, the Lord Jesus had a great compassion for them. He was going to supply for them. And he knew what he would do, just like he had done before. He knew what he would do. And may the Lord give us a compassion on the sufferings of the hungering poor today. That compassion that Christ had moved him to action. And you know it's true compassion when it moves us to do something. Now, the apostles did respond to the need. They responded, but they responded in a different way than they responded back in the first miracle with the 5,000. They said, "Oh, Lord, send them away. Let them go somewhere and buy them something to eat." That's what they said to him at that time. Well, this time, they just simply said, "Lord, where in the world would you get enough food to feed people like this?" I think they should have just said, "Duh." Never met a situation like this before. Right? Okay, the apostles just said, this time, where could we find bread in this wilderness? That's what Matthew 15, verse 33 says in that account. Where would we find bread? Spurgeon said, who said anything about we? It's not going to be we, it's going to be the Lord's doing. Okay. The bread of life was right there with them. But had they forgotten? They had forgotten. And forgetting past deliverances brings present distresses. Forgetting past deliverances brings present distresses. That's true for us today. We understand that. Well, the apostles were forgetful. They were unbelieving. They asked that question, where can we get the bread? In the wilderness to feed these people. No. Well, the bread of life was standing right there. He was known as Jesus of Nazareth, but he was out of Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. And you know the meaning of Bethlehem. Anytime you see Beth in Scripture, it is house. House of bread. Lahum. Bethlehem, house of bread, and the bread of life had come forth into the world in the house of bread. And he was ready to bless. He was ready to provide for them. Christ in his compassion. Now this question that the disciples asked was rather demeaning. It was certainly minimizing Christ and his ability. And later, when they got in the ship, and they're going across the sea, he spoke to them about that. He brings it back to mind when he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they're thinking, bread, 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 leaven, bread, bread, bread. And he said, you didn't understand me. Don't you remember I fed? No, I'm not worried about bread. You remember that I fed 5,000? And you remember I fed 4,000? Don't worry about bread. We got bread. That's not it. He said, believe. Just trust me. So they were not understanding. They were not remembering. They were not believing. Even thinking about him supplying that bread. Yet Christ would even bless his apostles right then by using them and using what little bit they had. With the 5,000, the apostles had nothing. It was just a little boy who had a lunch. But this time, the apostles had 7 loaves and a few little fish. And so the Lord Jesus had asked, how many loaves? There in verse 5. How many loaves have you? Jesus did not ask that because he didn't know how many loaves they had. He knew very well how many loaves. He asked so that when the people heard the answer, and then he fed them all with the 7 loaves and the few little fish, that they would see how tremendous the miracle was. The apostles gave what little they had, and the Lord vastly multiplied their offering, taking a tiny bit and multiplying it to thousands. And you know, if we give what we have, Christ will bless it. Spurgeon said, many people are not blessed. Many are not used to minister to others. And many do not prosper because they will not give for the help of others, for the blessing of other people. Now, Christ was going to bless his apostles in using them and what they gave, as well as blessing the people. Now, the numbers are obviously different this time than they were in the feast, in the feeding of the 5,000. Not only were there 1,000 more before, but this time 7 loaves, 5 in the other miracle, and more fish, the second miracle. This is another proof against the ideas of the Bible critics and the modern Bible deniers who say, well, the apostles were just mistaken. The penmen were forgetful. This was all just one event, and they couldn't remember. Their minds were failing them, you know, as they wrote. Not at all. The many differences in the numbers are other proofs of the biblical authenticity in recording these events. Now listen to this. If the Bible were a mere book of myths, then certainly the second miracle would have no doubt been inflated in the numbers of the people who were fed in order to surpass the first one to keep the interest up, you know. You have to have more, add more to it to, had it been a myth. But no, the Bible writers are not concerned about, you know, stirring up sensation because there's no myth. Interesting numbers, though. The feeding of the 5,000, as I said, was on the west side, and that was mainly the Hebrew people, almost the entire Hebrew population. The 4,000 on the east side were mostly Gentile. And isn't that interesting? 4,000. 4 is the number of the world. 7 loaves. 7 is the number of perfection. Here is an intimation, at least, of the perfection of Christ's blessing, not only for the Jews, but for the whole world. He's going to feed the whole world on the bread of life. Not just for the Jews only. Now, the fragments were only 7 baskets full, whereas in the first feeding, there were 12. And obviously, I've already told you that the hamper that's described in this Greek word spurida is actually a very large basket, 7 of these large baskets. I'm not saying that those baskets were necessarily as large as the one that they let down Paul in, but it's the same word. And these baskets could go anywhere from the size of this little hamper that I held up to what would let a man down the wall. So we know there were a lot of fragments. Fragments left as evidences of the greatness of the miracle. Now there's one final difference in the two miracles that I just want to point out. Well, there is another one. Jesus prayed twice in this one. He prayed not only over the bread, but he also prayed when he gave them the fish, fixing to feed them the fish. So he prayed twice. The compassionate Christ constantly praying. We'll think about that. But let's point out the last difference in verse 9. You see verse 9 there? And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. If you remember the first miracle, at the end of it, he sent the apostles away. Get out of here, get in the boat, and get gone. They're not going to make me king. I'm leaving too. They were wanting to make him king. So he said, y'all go on. Well, they wanted to see him be made king. They didn't want to leave. Get on across the sea. And then the Lord, I'm leaving too. He went up the mountain alone to pray. More prayer. So there was a difference. This time, he sent them away. But the other time, he and his disciples went in opposite directions. Now, having looked at the differences in the two huge feedings, what are the lessons that this miracle teaches us? First of all, very clearly, the Savior was moved by his compassion. Christ shows to poor, needy sinners his awesome compassion. His compassions fail not. Lamentations 3:22. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Christ doesn't just feel for us. He doesn't just feel for us. He is moved by that feeling to do something for us. He's moved into action by his compassion, as he did for the 5,000 and the 4,000. He's moved. He is just the same today. He prayed on this occasion. He prayed again and again. And just the same today, he is praying. He is moved to continually pray for us. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Therefore, we have this great high priest who ever lives to intercede. He makes this intercession before the Father's throne so that we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Now, the example of Christ in active compassion is to be our motivation. We are to do because we are motivated by compassion and love for the Lord and love for his people. James chapter 2 and verse 16. When our brethren are suffering and need our help, we must never say, depart ye in peace. Be ye warmed and filled without giving them those things that they need for the body. Now it's very obvious that we have brethren today that are in need. And we know that there's been this appeal for our brethren that are needing food. We're so thankful every time we see food delivered to our brethren. We delighted to hear about those families, that 1,400 families had been delivered these big bags of grain and flour and wonderful things for them, food of all kinds. And you know, we thought about that. Was that last Lord's Day? Was it Wednesday night? We thought about the family in La Rochelle, and the lady had been very generous in giving to the starving poor, and she ran out, and then they didn't have any more, and a man, they didn't even know who he was, brought two large bags of wheat and left at their home. So they had plenty until the end of the siege. Praise God. Well, The Lord is so good. And so we have the opportunity to be motivated by the same compassion that our Lord has toward needy people. The apostles here provide us both good and bad modeling of Christian living. We're going to take the positive first. Let's think about the good thing they did. On the positive side, they readily gave every bit of the food that they had for the Lord to use. That was good. Even so, when we place all that we are and all that we have at Christ's disposal, He is sure to bless, and He is sure to use it, and He is sure to multiply it. Spurgeon wrote again, "The more we give, the more we will have." Some of us are poor because we have given so little to the Lord. And might not those that are blessed somewhat have greater blessing if they would unselfishly give what they have for the good of others? And now I say, many of you have loose change at home. Some of you have it in a dresser drawer. Others in a box. Others, maybe it's just stashed in your vehicle in those little cubby holes where you really need to clear it out so you can set your coffee mug or whatever you're drinking there. You don't need all that change in there. You need to clean it out. You don't just need to let it collect dust. But we're going to have some little boxes you can take and put it in. And think about this. Every time you look at that change, think about all of those hungry brothers and sisters that could be enjoying a lot to eat simply by the change that we're not even using. We just dish it. Oh, I'll see it sometime. Well, let's put it to use. Sadly, on the negative side, the apostles not only had given positively all that they had, but negatively, they were in almost identical circumstances when the 5,000 need to be fed, and yet they could not see that Christ would again multiply food for thousands. They didn't think. They didn't remember. They didn't understand. Now, let's think about us. How many times has the Lord delivered us in a crisis, and yet when a new emergency arises, our minds are as blank as the apostles were? Has that ever happened? Somehow, as old brother John Newton said, through many dangers and toils and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far. But oh, it's a big, I don't know how the Lord get us over this one. I just don't know how in the world. Our minds are as blank and faithless as the apostles were. The Lord could say to us, as He said to some of His disciples, "O fools of slow of heart to believe. O fools and slow of heart to believe." Now let's listen. It is only a mature faith that argues from the past to the future. It is only a mature faith that argues from the past to the future. Such faith derives its confidence from God's former dealings in faithfulness and love. John Calvin said of this, it's a common thing. Such a similar spiritual languor daily creeps over us. Oh, that we would be more watchful, never to let our minds be distracted from considering God's faithfulness. Our experience of the past should teach us to expect the favor of the Lord to continue upon His people in the future also. That was Brother Calvin. Now the people, though many of them were heathen, they were Gentiles, they stayed for 3 days listening to Christ preach and teach. No doubt they were very impressed by what they had seen. At the end of chapter 7, they were beyond measure astonished, the whole multitude. Jesus healing every kind of disease, malady, and illness that could be imagined. They were ready to hear this man that could do all this, so they stayed. You know, when Christ is about to display the wonders of his saving grace, he first prepares the heart to be ready to receive the grace that's going to be bestowed. He said to the people here before the meal, he told them to sit down on the ground. Where's the food? They don't see any food. They don't have anything. They hardly got anything. This was a Gentile crowd mostly over here. He had fed Hebrews on the other side of the sea. But they sat down in obedient faith, waiting on him to feed them. Oh, may the Lord create such a spiritual hunger and thirst in you and in me that we will, like the multitude in obedient faith, love to feed upon Christ and upon his holy word. And I say it again. People in 2020, worship an hour, a pretty long time. Definitely not 3 hours. And certainly not for 3 days. But those people worship for 3 days. They esteemed the words of his mouth more than their own necessary food. Well, the three gospel feasts we started with today that Christ made for his people came from his great compassion. Each of those feasts were in celebration of a closing mission of his ministry. The 5,000 fed in Galilee would no longer see his regular itinerant moving among them. He passed through, but he wouldn't be there to go from village to village as he had done before. He would not be gathering great multitudes there as he had before. The 4,000 fed across the sea in Decapolis were enjoying the last visit to their district during our Savior's earthly life. Soon the Savior left for a short visit to the far north, to Caesarea Philippi, there for a short time, and then he would lead his last mission into Judea and Jerusalem. And there he would celebrate the end of that by a new sacred feast, the Lord's Supper. That holy meal pointed to his soon coming sacrifice of himself. How excellent, how marvelous is the communion feast when believing sinners can enjoy feeding upon the bread of life. He gave himself to purchase us from all the miseries of this life and from the pains of eternal hell. I wonder, do you know anything of this communion with him, feeding on him as the bread of life? Do you feed upon Christ, who is the true bread for the soul? I urge you to come to him in faith this morning. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. These are not just words about our Savior. This is our Savior himself who was demonstrating that he is the only one who can meet the need of the human soul. He is the one who cares for our bodies, but he is the only Savior of the soul. Let us pray together. Our Father, we do praise thee that thou hast loved us to the giving of thy dear Son. How amazing love. Lord, we are so thankful for this. Lord, we pray that thou wilt take the truth of Christ, the true and living bread. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt cause those who love thee and know thee, to enjoy thee, to revel in thee, to spend this day
glorifying thee and enjoying thee more and more. Lord, we pray for those who are strangers to thy saving grace. We pray that thou wilt cause them to understand the danger that they are in. We pray that thou wilt so work to cause needy souls to flee to Christ today, to taste, to eat the bread of life, to take him by faith. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Amen.